Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, and when we get into the Word, no matter when we get into the Word, if you can sit right there, Paul. It's all right. When we get into the Word, the joy of the Word itself is that the Word brings life. So when we sit under the Word, and we sit under the Word that's anointed, not only is it infused with knowledge and infused with wisdom, it's infused with life.
Yes.
And thank God for it, because it doesn't matter how you came in, you can leave better than you came. As we dig into the second session, I know that you probably, somewhere along the line, have prayed that world-famous prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. But you know, the fact of the matter is there are a lot of people who pray that prayer who have absolutely no relationship with the Father. They're simply going through the motions. I've got a friend, an acquaintance that introduces me, or when he greets me, he always greets me the same as Brother Murphy. And I often think, I wonder if he really understands the significance of what he's saying. Just because somebody uses that term doesn't mean that we're brothers. You know, the Bible says a brother is born for adversity. I always tell my brother, I haven't decided whether that's to cause it or to help with it. Knowing who God is sets our relationship with Him. Knowing who God is and who we are in Christ sets our relationship with everyone else. Right. I am a brother to anyone who shares the same relationship with my Father. Yeah. I'm the oldest of seven kids, and as the oldest of seven kids, I have three brothers, and my three brothers and I are all different. No two of us are alike. When we were growing up, that presented enough of its own challenges that it kept my parents very busy. I'm the oldest. My brother John is our youngest in the family, as well as my youngest brother. There's only 8 years between us, but there's a world between us in terms of the way that we see the world. Today, I live on the East Coast. He lives on the West Coast. That void has gotten even bigger, not simply because we have moved further apart, but because of being influenced by different cultures over time. And so we're different. We're alike in a lot of ways. Alike in appearance, alike in our values, but very different in the way that we address things and the way that we approach problems and those kind of things. And it's funny to get together and see those things which identify us as brothers and appreciate those things that are different. Many churches freely call each other brother and sister, but really don't walk in what that was meant to mean in the beginning. I think that when we look at what that means and how we interact, it should call to mind something that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus as he's teaching and he's interacting with people. And in the middle of all that, his family comes and puts a demand on him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. You know, only your mother and your brothers would have the audacity to interrupt your sermon to talk to you. Then one of them said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." And he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." When we're talking about being brothers in Christ, the reality is the only ones who are truly brothers to us are the other ones in the body who are doing the will of the Father.
Amen.
When we talk about doing the will of the Father, we're not making a detailed delineation so that we're excluding people. We're actually including a lot more people than we might otherwise. But the fact of the matter is there's only one qualifier. The one who does the will of my Father, he is my brother. All of Jesus' teaching reveals that the church and its multifaceted relationships are really depicted in the relationships that we have on earth. He talks about Christ and the church being depicted in the relationship of a husband and wife. And he talks about our relationship interacting together as brothers and sisters as being a family. We're a family with our Father. Now, I left my father's house a long time ago. It changed the relationship that I have with my father. Not because our DNA changed. Not because he loved me any less, or I loved him any less, or he loved me any more, or I loved him any more. But because our roles changed. There was a shift in priorities, a shift. When I was at home, as the oldest of seven, my job was to be the big brother. Being the big brother meant I was responsible to make sure that all of my siblings were well taken care of, that they had what they needed to be safe, that we interacted with each other to make sure that everybody was pleasing to mom and dad, so therefore it at times meant keeping them out of trouble, keeping them from doing things that they weren't supposed to do, encouraging to do things that they were supposed to do. Believe me, there was a lot more conflict over encouraging them to do the right thing than there ever was at warning them about doing the wrong thing. Because, I don't know about you, but my little brothers and sisters didn't see the importance of doing chores. And I tried to warn them, if you do not do your chores, pain will follow. That was all fine and good until the day that it happened, and it was, why didn't you warn me? I did. As family, we're watching out for each other. We're encouraging each other. We're there for the benefit of one another. We're not just doing this so that we can feather our bed, so we can make our life better. You know, I watched my son as he manipulated his brothers and sisters, getting them to do the things that he didn't want to do, or getting them to be the one who launched into something that he knew they were going to get in trouble for. But he let them take the fall. And of course, their response was always, but Josh said, it doesn't matter what Josh said, you know better. As a brother, we are really here for the benefit of those who are around us. We're here to keep each other out of trouble. We're here to help each other be successful. We're here to build a family and to cause that family to triumph. We do it together. As I think about the way that we lived our lives, I watched as it changed over time, because when I was the big brother at six, my role included certain things. When I was the big brother at 16, then it took on new facets. I still got to be in charge. Wasn't a blessing, believe me. You got six brothers and sisters all dealing with their own flesh, and you're in charge. You really appreciate what your parents deal with. As we interacted, though, as we grew, our relationships and the dynamics of those relationships changed. And the day came when all of us were out of the house. We each had our own house. Now, you may wonder, what in the world does any of this have to do with the church? Well, think about it. If we all lived in the same house, interacting would have certain dynamics, and we would all be working for the success of that house. We'd all be working to make sure that the work for that house got done, that the supply for that house was taken care of, that house functioned the way that it was designed to function under the will of the Father. But we grow up, and we move out. Dylan just got his own house, and with it comes new responsibilities, and there are all kinds of things that go on that you go, really didn't think about that beforehand. comes new bills, new burdens, but it also brings with it new joys and new things to celebrate. As the church grew, there was bound to be some conflict that came directly from growth. How many of you remember when and you knew it was time to move out? You came to that place where you just knew, life is not going to be good as long as I stay here. I need to move out. And yet at the same time, moving out meant now I have to take responsibility. I've got to pay the bills. I've got to make sure that the grass gets cut. I've got to do the things that are necessary. I remember the first time that something broke in the house and I had to fix it. I was so happy to have a phone that I could call my dad and say, "What do I do now?" I was glad when we moved and there were people who came alongside to help load the truck and help unload the truck. A brother is born for adversity. I was glad to know that I'm not in this alone. I love going to family reunions and sitting around with the family and catching up and seeing the growth that's taken place, hearing the testimony of things that are going on, knowing that there are problems that they've had to deal with and being able to be a support to them and an encouragement to them in the midst of their problems. But at the same time, I like it when I get to go home and it's my house and I can focus on my house and get things done for my house. And our churches are the same way. The church has grown and it's split into different houses, but we're all the same family. And we should have times when we come together and we celebrate together. We worship together. We teach each other together. And we build together the body of Christ in line with the will of the Father. Doing this together as family, we ought to understand that not everybody likes the same thing. I remember when we pioneered Household of Faith, my dad took me aside. My dad was not a fan. He said, "Absolutely not. We should not be starting a new church. There were enough churches in Bedford County. Get into one of them and help make it a success." Which is all fine and good, except that if God told you something different, you need to do what God said. How many of you know that sometimes your brothers or sisters will come along and with very good intentions try and stop you from fulfilling the will of God? We've got to be able to stand in confidence knowing who we are, knowing what our role in the body is, knowing how to stand and do what God told us to do. And at the same time, not look down our nose at somebody else and the way that they do things. Being able to look at their house and let their house be a success, and if there's any way to come alongside and help it be even more of a success, to do it. As he took me aside and told me what I really should be doing, I remember asking him, "Dad, why do you think there's so many restaurants at the interchange?" I think we counted it, there was like 12 at the time that were functioning restaurants, and they were all different. Some of them had some of the same things on the menu, but you don't go to Pizza Hut to get a steak. You're not going to find the same level of service at Wendy's that you do at Ed's. They're going to be different. If you're in a hurry, you want to pick a place that lets you go quickly. At the same time, if you want to just sit down and enjoy fellowship and have other people around you, you want a restaurant that has an atmosphere that allows that. And my dad said, "Well, because everybody likes something different." And I said, "Well, then I wonder why there's so many churches in Bedford County." You know, some people like high church. They like the formal. They like that kind of celebration. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. If you listen to Handel's Messiah, you know that there was somebody who knew how to worship. Amen. There's a man whose worship found expression in a way that stirs you when you hear it. But I'm not going to listen to that every day in the car. Not my kind of music. There are people who like that. I'm not one of them. But he was in a worship setting that was very formal, very high church, and the music that he wrote was to facilitate that kind of worship. And that's all right. I went off to Calvary Chapel. I remember the first time being in Calvary Chapel. It was a lot like our worship this morning with Adam. And it was just a guitarist and a vocalist. And even though we had a church that had thousands of people, that was our worship team. And it was simple. And it was powerful. And it was wonderful. I remember my first Sunday there, that to walking in, and there were three people sitting on the platform. One of them was in a three-piece suit. I mean, he was dressed right out of GQ. He was the man. Sitting beside him was my friend Sean. Sean was wearing nice casual slacks, a nice sports coat, and a cashmere sweater. And I mean, he looked sharp. And sitting beside them was Mike McIntosh in a t-shirt, blue jeans, and slip-on sneakers with no socks. And I thought, how in the world could they let this derelict on the platform? He must have quite a testimony. I had no clue that he was the pastor. Changed my whole perspective on what is right, what is proper, because I had been raised a certain way. You know, some people like very informal. Some people are very relaxed in their worship, but they worship. We were in Maine, in the Heart of Worship. The person who wrote that actually was one of our worship leaders at that conference. And they were talking about what had happened and how they had a revelation that we've made worship our idol. And had written that song to say, we need to come back to what real worship is. We need to focus on our God. Let our heart be an expression of love to Him, and let His heart touch us. You know, we need each other in the role of brother and sister to keep each other on track. You know, I have friends who are only children, and I think, what a terrible life. Larry's son comes into our house. He's our other son. And we treat him just like one of the kids. And I laugh because he calls my kids his sisters and brothers. And he fits right in with us. And it's great to be able to do that. And you know, our churches are the same way too. There are people who aren't born in our house. But they come in and they hook up with us and they feel right at home with us. And they feel like they've been on their own for a while. And now they've found a family and they're hooking up with that family. And that's the way it ought to be. And we bring them in and we train them up and we encourage them. And we also send them out. Going out into the public to be a demonstration of what the love of God is all about. In Titus chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8. Titus 2, 1 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern or an example of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. What's he talking about here? He's talking about how we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are to behave ourselves. There are big brothers and big sisters. And as big brothers and big sisters, that has nothing to do with your age. It has to do with your maturity. Some of us have been in the body of Christ for a long time, and there are new believers who are coming along behind us, and we need to train them into how to walk this out. We need to encourage them that in spite of the fact that you experience hardships, in spite of the fact that sometimes things don't quite go as you planned, God is still at work. God is still working, and the end will be good if we love God and follow the calling that He's put on us. We were designed to operate together. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He said very specifically about Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. He meant that we should walk in relationship. He intended for us to do life together. And as a matter of fact, when He started talking about agreement, He said, and they will rule the world. We're to walk in dominion. But you can't walk in dominion being a freelancer. You can't walk in dominion trying to be the only one of your kind. It doesn't happen. You need the power of agreement. You need somebody who will come alongside in that time when you're in the battle, who will stand with you, who will fight with you, who will encourage you. If we'll do that, God's will be accomplished in the earth, and God will be glorified. If all of us were part of the same church, we'd interact for the good of the house. We'd be of benefit to each other. We would see the house increase and prosper as a result. And we would be able to enjoy that fellowship. But it's not the case. Just like in families of old where they used to all live in the same neighborhood and they were all close. Imagine that you've got 23 brothers and sisters and you all live in the same house. You grow up, you get married. Well, now we've just doubled the number of people who are there. And you decide, well, you know, we at least all have our own room. And then come children. And now what do we do? And next thing you know, we have our own little gated community because we keep it to ourselves. Well, that wouldn't be good. Trust me, there would be fighting. There would be stress. There would be all kinds of things that are detrimental. We weren't meant to just stay in our own little cloister. We were meant to interact with the world and to bring the good things that we have to them. I grew up in a house where it seemed like every kid in the neighborhood came to our house. I mean, you come walking in after school and you would see laying across the floor playing games, watching television, whatever. We didn't have video games back then, so. But you would see kids from all over. They're in our house. They loved our house. They loved our house for a lot of different reasons. But mostly because in our house, they knew they were loved. There was one little kid I remember lived across the street from us. The kid was a holy terror. I can remember more than once my dad taking him by the ear, leading him back across the street to his house, and delivering him to his parents and say, until he learns how to behave, he's not allowed to come back. And you'd hear him over on his side of the street crying, but I want to go over there. Their house is better than our house. I like that better than I like here. My dad, for those of you who didn't know my dad was a Marine Corps drill sergeant. There was no room for compromise, period. So if you came into his house, you were going to live to his standards. That was the end of the discussion. And here's this little brat of a kid. At his house, he could get away with murder, literally do anything he wanted. His parents caved to him every time. But he wanted to come to our house, where there were boundaries, where there were standards, where love was defined. And he wanted to be part of what we had. When we come into church, we should be setting an environment that people on the outside recognize how bad they really have it and want to be part of what we have. They should look at us and say, I don't know what you got, but whatever it is, I want it. As brothers and sisters, we should be encouraging each other to present that kind of image everywhere that we go and everything that we do. About a year ago, I went to work again, got open a door. I'm working at BC Stone, and I had forgotten what it was like to work out in the world. To be honest, I had kind of just let all that stuff fall into the dustbin behind the shelf, you know, where you don't have to deal with it. But now, all of a sudden, I was thrust into a setting or actually had to interact with unbelievers on a daily basis. Unbelievers are miserable people. They are. Now, I'm not saying that they're bad people or that they aren't worth being around, but they're living in misery and they don't know what the cure is. And so here we are, as brothers and sisters, we get to interact and we get to show them how it's supposed to be. I was walking through the Gateway Travel Plaza the other day, and Bruce Maxwell, I haven't seen Bruce in years, and Bruce started up the steps ahead of me, and I said, I know that guy. And I hollered at him, I said, "Hey, Bruce!" And he stopped and turned around, and right in the middle of the steps, we stopped, we gave each other a hug, and we spent 5 minutes just encouraging each other about what God was doing in our ministry, about what was going on in our lives. And I said, you know, this is the way it's supposed to be. Brothers encouraging brothers, publicly, without shame, without any feeling like, well, I can't do that. I mean, who might be watching? You know, I've never, ever worried about the way that I treat my brothers and sisters when there are other people around. They're my brothers and sisters. I love them. I'll do whatever's necessary. I'll call them down if necessary. And my brother Mike and I have gone head-to-head on numerous occasions. And the fact of the matter is, if we didn't know how to get past that, we'd be estranged. But as brothers, we made a commitment that we are in this for the success of one another. I'm going to do what it takes to keep him out of trouble. And that has been a challenge. Little brothers are a burden, but not forever. And what you ask your brother when you see him, and he'll tell you it's true. When we think about why it's like that, it's because God designed it to be like this. He designed us to be of benefit to one another. In Romans chapter 16, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he says to them, all of the churches send you greeting and pray for your success. Well, why would the church in Jerusalem care about the church in Rome? Or the church in Corinth care about the church in Rome? Or the church in Ephesus care about the church in Rome? Because they're our family. We care about what happens to our family. I celebrate with my brothers and sisters every time a new baby comes into the family. I celebrate every time they get some kind of blessing. I pray with them. I agonize with them every time there's some kind of tragedy. They're my brothers and sisters. What touches them touches me. What affects them affects me. So when I hear about something going on at Richard's Church, or I hear about something going on in real life, or I hear about Grace and Truth and what's going on there, then I should be impacted by that. And I should either rejoice because they're rejoicing, or I should be touched because they're hurting, and do what's necessary to help heal whatever that hurt might be. Too many churches are putting up their walls with the idea that they can shut other people out. They can cut themselves off from people that they don't agree with. They can do what it takes to keep the perversion of the truth out. But walls don't do that. The only thing that keeps the perversion at bay is the truth. We've got to be willing to share the truth. And I've been invited to preach places that I thought, do they know who I am? They know what I believe. And I've been in, I preached a 5-day revival for a brethren church one time, and I thought, they must not know where I'm coming from. We had wonderful success. We had several people who got saved, people who got filled with the Spirit. Thanks be to God that the brethren are brothers. There may be some differences in the way that we worship, the way we celebrate communion, those kind of things. Who cares? Visiting with family members in Italy, I found out that the Italians do things a little differently. They eat differently. Their culture's different. I walked into the house, and before I even had a chance to sit down, I was already being offered something to eat and something to drink. And at the time, it was like, you know, I'm okay. Don't ever do that. Just accept it, nibble on it, sip on it, whatever it takes, but take something, because that's the way they express their love. They expect you to eat. The national anthem of Italy is mangia, mangia. Eat, eat. As we spend time with one another, we visit each other's houses, we see the differences that are there, we should be able to say, that's my brother. That's my weird brother, but that's my brother. And when the time comes that we can do something to help, we do it. Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, and we use this scripture a lot to talk about offering, but in 2 Corinthians 9, the precursor to what we use for talking about offering is all about the church as brothers supporting one another. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 6, it says, "There's really no need for me to write to you about the financial help being sent to God's people in Judea. I know that you're willing to help, and I've boasted of you to the people of Macedonia." I've talked about you in somebody else's house. "The brothers and sisters in Achaia," I said, "have been ready to help since last year. Your eagerness has stirred up most of them. Now I'm sending these brothers and sisters so that our boasting about you in this matter may not turn out to be empty words. But just as I said, you will be ready with your help. However, if the people from Macedonia should come with me and find out that you're not ready, how ashamed we would be. Not to speak of your shame, for feeling sure of you. So I thought it necessary to urge these brothers and sisters to go to you ahead of me and get ready in advance the gift that you promised to make. Then it will be ready when I arrive, and it will show that you give because you want to, not because you have to." The things that we do, you know, I'm sure that you're like me and you get begging letters all the time. And there are a lot of organizations that's their whole function in existence is to raise money. And they will pull on your emotional heartstrings. They'll tell you all about those poor, starving little ones. They'll tell you all about this need, that need, the other need. The fact of the matter is that we're a very giving bunch. We are generous because we're just like our Father. God so loved, He gave. And as a result, we give. And we want to see our brothers and sisters helped. You may be aware of organizations like MediShare, or what's it, Samaritan Ministries, that are healthcare ministries that allow brothers and sisters to help their brothers and sisters paying their medical bills in situations. It's not insurance. It's cost sharing, and it's the blessings of the family going to the needs of the family. They're brothers and sisters. They want to help, and they're ready to help, and they will help. We see it all the time. We see it in missions projects. We see it in building programs. We see all kinds of things that go on. But the fact of the matter is, we do it for just one reason. That's my brother. How could I not? That's my sister. I want to do what it takes for them to be helped. Today our families are scattered far and wide, and social media has become the primary means of staying in touch with each other. You know, my son just recently moved to the West Coast, and as far as I'm concerned, that is a devilish move, because it took my grandkids over there. Now what am I going to do? But the fact of the matter is, my kids used to all live within 3 blocks of my house. It was so nice to be able to interact. We had dinner every Tuesday night. It was great to be able to come together like that. Now, in order to have dinner, even once a year, costs thousands of dollars in travel. So we have to come up with other ways to stay in touch, other ways to be connected. As we see that change in our relationships, as we see the houses multiply, we've got to do something intentional to stay in touch with one another. We've got to do on purpose something that keeps us in touch as brothers and sisters. I can't just assume, well, you know, Brian and his group over there, they're doing well. They'll be on their own and they can survive without us. I can't assume that ever. Because the whole fact of the matter is, we're commanded to love each other. We're commanded to pray for each other. We're commanded to serve one another in love. I thought about you guys Fair Week in parking, and I thought, I wonder if they have enough people to help staff that. Because it's a big deal. It's a great opportunity to talk to people, a great opportunity to raise funds for missions, but the fact of the matter is, if they need extra manpower, where are they going to get it from? Well, they should be able to call us and say, hey, you got anybody that can cover the parking lot for an hour and a half? And we should be able to name off people who are available and can do it. Because we're family. Not for any other reason, just because we're family. They have a need, we have the ability to supply, we do it. Therefore, as often as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. We do it because we're family. We do it because we love each other. We're commanded as brothers and sisters with responsibilities that sometimes we kind of take for granted. But it's something that we should be doing. In Philippians chapter 2, it says we are responsible to look out for each other. It says don't look at your own needs alone, but also look to the needs of others. Philippians 2:4. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we are to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Encourage, you know, build up, lift up, cheer on. Whose cheerleader are you? You know, Jeffrey does texting, and he sends us out a text just about every day. Not quite every day, but just about every day.
For every other.
And it's so nice to just get that word, and he has no idea how often it's a word in season. Because as he's open to the heart of God, sowing that into his brothers and sisters, then that word is something God uses to minister to us. And we need to be intentional about what we do. We got another fellow in the church that I get a text from him just about every morning. And, you know, he's praying for us. He's encouraging us to have a good day. He's letting us know how much he loves us. Thank God for it. We're supposed to encourage one another. When was the last time you just picked up the phone and called somebody and said, man, I just want you to know how much I love you and I appreciate you. Is there anything in the world that I can pray for? Amen? It's easy to get distracted and caught up in our stuff. And to be so distracted and caught up. You know, somebody asked me the other day, he said, you don't call very much. And I said, no, I really don't. I don't think you want to call when I think of it. 2 o'clock in the morning, most people are not receptive to a word of encouragement. But I email, I text, I get on Facebook, put things on there. When I'm prompted, I'm going to do something. Just recently, my pastor passed away, and my very first thought was, okay, who is coming alongside his wife and providing the encouragement, providing the comfort that she needs at this time? They've been pastoring the same church for over 30 years. The burden of what has just happened, I'm sure, settled on her like a ton of bricks. Who is it that comes alongside if we don't? We need to do that. We need to be there. As you come down the hall, you see the three pictures that are on the wall of previous pastors here. We do that not just to encourage them, but to encourage our people to be people of honor and to honor those who have invested in them. We want to see that happen. And whether it's Sunday school teachers or pastors or worship leaders, whoever it is, to invest in encouraging them. God is good, and He has really given us the ability to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. In Galatians 6:2, He tells us, bear one another's burdens. You know, sometimes you just need somebody who will come alongside and help you. Now, sometimes it's very practical in terms of loading and unloading a moving van, but sometimes it's just the emotional pressure and the things that are going on. You just need somebody who will come alongside and help carry the burden. Galatians 5:13, it tells us to serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Our job as a brother and sister in Christ is to get in there, find out what somebody's need is, and then do what God gives us to meet that need. Whether it's in building their confidence, whether it's in encouraging their destiny, whether it's actually helping to pay a bill or whatever the case might be, we get in there and tangibly do something to demonstrate our love because of the fact that we're family. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're supposed to come together for church, but it says something more important there. It says, provoke each other to love and good works. Provoke each other to love and good works. What are you doing? What are you doing for Christ's sake? What are you doing to foster the business of the kingdom? What are you doing to demonstrate the love of God? What is God speaking to you? What is it that causes you to walk out the will of God in your everyday life? We need each other to do that. Sometimes you need a good poke. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, outdo each other in showing honor. Do you ever look at somebody around you and say, well, if you think you did it, watch what I can do for somebody else. Outdo each other in showing honor. You know, sitting down to write a little something in a card is nice. Having your own card is better. Being able to put together a group of cards to send to someone who needs encouragement, that's good. To have them overwhelmed by the demonstration of love, that's better. Having a good card with a good word in it and a word of encouragement is good. Having it with a good word and a $100 bill is better. You know, people appreciate tangible expressions of love, devotion, and honor. I've made it a habit for several years now of going back and staying in contact with pastors in my life and telling them every chance I get, not just during Pastor Appreciation Month, but every chance that I get, how much I appreciate what they've done sowing into my life. What difference it's made in my ability to walk out God's plan for my life. I have taken the time to find them, and some of them have been hard to chase down. Because, like most people, you know, once you move out of the house, you tend to lose contact with the people who are still there if you don't intentionally stay in touch. So I've gone back, and I've gone all the way back to when I got saved, and I've made a list of each of those pastors, and I've tried to stay in touch with them. Some of them stay in touch, some of them don't. But the ones who have, we've gotten to be really good friends. And even though there are thousands of miles between us sometimes, I'll get a note because of the fact that I have been reaching out to them. I get a note that says, I just wanted to let you know that I'm praying for you today. I just wanted to let you know I was praying for you and God spoke this and I wanted to share it with you. It's powerful. You know, sowing and reaping works in every relationship. As brothers in Christ, we're here to sow into each other. And be guaranteed you will reap as a result of what you sow. Let's sow what we want to see. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, I know you know what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, that you also should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you are brothers. By the love that you have one for another. Our love walk is the biggest challenge that we have. If I can say that there's one thing that I've noticed that causes people problems, it's their love walk. The Bible tells us that if we love each other, that we take no thought of suffered wrong. And yet I watch Christians day in and day out who get offended with each other and part company. Problem is their love walk. See, if I love you, you can insult me, you can abuse me, you can use me, I won't be happy about it, but I take no account of it. Because you're more important than my feelings. God wants us to walk this out and to walk it out well. He wants us to be the kind of demonstration that causes the people on the outside to look at us and go, they're different. Now, they may say we're weird, but that's okay. Because they just don't know how to express why we are so different. And so, therefore, we're not normal. I don't want to be normal. I want what God intended from the beginning. People who are reproduced in His image. It starts with me. I've got to be willing to do what it takes to be in His image. But then it carries over in that I am called to reproduce that image by causing others to come into relationship with Him. We do this so that the kingdom will advance, not so that we will be comfortable. Not so that we'll be happy. We do it for God's benefit. And I tell you right now that if you work for God's benefit, He's working for yours. It's up to us to go forth and to demonstrate how our family operates. To talk about our dad every chance that we... I am so proud of my earthly father and all that he accomplished in the earth. I am not ashamed of the fact that my dad was hard-headed. I am not ashamed of the fact that he was a staunch conservative. I'm not ashamed of the fact that he was a very strong-willed man. The reason I'm not ashamed for those things was because he was a man of honor, a man of integrity, a man who knew Jesus and loved him with all of his heart. Amen. And that was the thing that drove everything else in his life. But I'm not ashamed of my Father God either. I talk about him every chance that I get. It's a challenge sometimes with unbelievers to figure out how to say it in a way that doesn't cause them to recoil. But you know, the better they get to know me, the more they're going to understand this is the person who changed my life. I do what I do because of his love for me, and in response, my love for him. We have to go forth, and the Bible says demonstrate. Richard talked about the Great Commission and the fact that as believers, these signs will follow them that believe. Well, the reason those signs follow us is because we hang out in the Father's presence. And as we hang out in the Father's presence, the Bible says when you see Him, you will be like Him because you'll see Him as He is. It transforms us. It doesn't just get on us, it becomes our essence. And then it goes on and says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He'll quicken your mortal body. He'll give life to your mortal body. Well, He doesn't give us life so that we can hoard it to ourselves. He gives life so that we can share it. Go lay hands on the sick. You got healed? Go lay hands on the sick. You got set free? Go set people free. You were ministered to? Go minister.
You were saved? Go get people saved.
Amen. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13... This should be the thing that just stands out as far as our goal in this relationship as brothers. Acts chapter 4, this is from today's English version. It says, the members of the council were amazed to see how bold Peter and John were and to learn that they were ordinary men of no education. They realized that they had been friends of Jesus. The word that's used there is translated, they had been with Jesus, they had been companions of Jesus, they had been friends with Jesus. The reality is, what it says is, they had been intimately familiar with Jesus. They knew Jesus as He really was. And that changed them. When we go forth, we need each other. We want to encourage each other. We want to walk together as brothers. But the whole goal behind this is so that everybody out there looks at us and goes, it's one of them. It's been with Jesus. Amen? That's what our brotherhood's all about. We're not here with a secret society and secret handshake and trying to somehow impress people with the way that we have walked this out so humbly. We're here to demonstrate the love of the Father. To live a life that has at its end a proclamation. Good job. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that your word brings light. That Jesus as the light, who is the word. You came into a dark world and you lit everything up. Basically, in simple terms, you said, now go do what I did. So Father, as brothers, we come together and we encourage each other, we refresh each other, we challenge each other, we correct each other, so that we can go out into the world and shine with a brightness that causes everyone who sees us to say, whatever you have, I want. Father, use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.